The first Sunday of each month, we share communion, or we observe communion, and we seldom devote much attention to it. We proceed from the message to right directly into communion. And so this morning, we just want to look at communion, and it's a hard thing because there's volumes written about it, and we call it communion, we call it the Lord's Supper, we call it the Eucharist. We don't even know how to name it, much less figure out what it means. And so I was looking through my library, and I stumbled across this book by Henry Nouwen, and I read anything by Henry Nouwen, and it was a book entitled, Can You Drink the Cup? And I had forgotten I had it, and he refers to the cup, not in a specific communion sense, which we're going to do today, but it's the cup of life, your experience of life, the life God's given you. But there's so many overlaps and parallels that I'm going to base his model on what I'm going to talk about. And some of the things I'll be sharing are his. A lot of it will be me going a different direction. So he takes this very simple approach, and he talks about three actions. He talks about holding the cup. He talks about lifting the cup. Drinking the cup. And I understand that in Imago we don't drink from a common chalice and cup. And us, we germaphobes say, thank you, Jesus. But when he references drinking the cup, just translate that as to partaking of communion. Okay? So his first action is simply this holding the cup. And now one states, holding the cup of life means looking critically at what we are living. Half of living is reflecting on what is being lived. So we approach communion, and this time of reflection can be difficult. Because, boy, when we stop and begin reflecting, there's a lot of good things, but often a lot of fear arises, a lot of questions and doubts come to the surface, shame can enter in, my own propensity to sin confronts me, and so this holding time can be difficult. I don't want to get in touch with all that stuff. And so we may want to bypass that and just rush right into the lifting and the drinking and get it over with. But the Apostle Paul provides the church at Corinth some instruction regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, or as some might call it, 1 Corinthians, I told myself I wouldn't do that. In 1 Corinthians, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself or herself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Well, obviously, it's a very serious matter. But it's so serious that if I'm not careful, I can talk myself right out of doing it. I mean, you just look back and, you know, I'm often thinking, man, I messed up. Maybe it's this scenario of I messed up so bad this week. Or maybe there's that one thing in the past that still haunts me, and I just can't get over it. And the fact that I did it, I don't deserve to come forward here and observe communion. Or maybe it's very recently, on the way to church, I yelled at and fill in the blank. My wife, my significant other, my child, anybody within range. And then, of course, we put on that plastic smile and walk into church, and I'm fine. How about you? Or here's what gets me is often as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, man, because we're often in a hurry to do this and come forward, and I'm thinking, man, I only reflected on my sin for about 30 seconds, and I know I got more than 30 seconds worth to confess. And my childhood church tradition didn't help at all in this regard. Our tradition observed communion weekly, which is a beautiful thing, or can be, because it always keeps it in focus, the Christ's death and the benefits of that in focus. But what I took from it was, and heard often, was don't take communion in an unworthy manner. And it was rather said in a loud voice as well. And that's an important caution and a necessary caution, particularly in our culture, our age of it's all good. Our culture of nonchalance and casualness and just kind of stroll forward and eat the bread, dip the bread. But there's more to it than just this reflecting on. So now when he says that to hold the cup, he says it's a cup of sorrow, and that wherein I often experience that in terms of reflecting on my sin, and et cetera. But he says it's also a cup of joy. That this holding produces often a sorrow for our sin, but it doesn't stop there, that this is a cup of joy in that what I've done doesn't have the final word. God's love through Christ has the final word. Christ's death on the cross has the final word and outweighs all of that. And there is forgiveness bestowed, a cup of joy. So maybe this will help. And I was hesitant to do this because it's such a lousy illustration, but for some reason it's helpful to me. So maybe it'll be helpful to some of you. If we picture God, and it's an incorrect picture, I get it, so don't tell me after the service. I already told you it's lousy, but it might be helpful. Lousy but helpful. How's that for marketing? So if you picture picture God up here and us down here. And so it's this vertical picture of God, which I understand. God is in everything. God is in me, is here in this. But in terms of his transcendence, God's up there on this. So we have this vertical relationship with God, and we have this horizontal experience. Our everyday life is what I'm calling the vertical experience. Horizontal experience. And the scriptures attest ever so clearly that nothing can separate us. Nothing on this horizontal level of our experience can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. It's clear. Paul in Romans poses the rhetorical question, can anyone or anything separate us from the love of God? And then he proceeds just to list on and on all these possibilities. And what he's saying is, nothing. Nothing. Hence it's the cup of joy, not merely this cup of sorrow we hold. I mean, in three scenarios, maybe it's, if we think about things that, sometimes it's things that's been done to us, okay? Sometimes that shame can create this sense of unworthiness before God. Well, I don't, because we take the shame of the perpetrator onto ourselves. And so this incoming, things that have been done to us, and God says, no, my love for you, no matter what happened on this horizontal level to you, my love for you outweighs and transcends that. And I couldn't figure out how to do this. You're saying, you couldn't figure out how to do any of this, Steve. No. See, I told you. So let's say internally. Wow. Jessica McGee, oh, do I need your help? What we do to ourselves, the tapes we've produced over the years that judge and incriminate, or harm we've done ourselves through addictive behaviors, etc. God, again, God's vertical love transcends anything always, always that we've ever done on a horizontal level to ourselves. Or thirdly, what we've done to others. Actions we've taken, behaviors we've engaged in that have done harm to others. Sins we've committed that's violated or mistreated others, and again. It's just always clear, this vertical love always outweighs, always transcends, always voids that horizontal harm. In James, the scripture just makes a simple statement, mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. End of line, end of sentence. Mercy, mercy always triumphs over all of this. So we hold the cup. Secondly, we lift the cup. So what is, this isn't a rhetorical question, by the way. What does lifting the cup often signify in our everyday life? Cheers, toast, tribute. Yeah, sure. In some sense, lifting the cup serves in that role as we engage in communion. Not in a serious but so deeply grateful manner. It's a toast. It's a tribute to God for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus through Christ's death on the cross. It's a time of celebration, the cup of joy. And there's times when, it's these two things. It's a toast to God, a tribute to God for his love for us. But secondly, it's a toast, it's cheers to our life together when we observe communion together. There's times on a given Sunday, communion Sunday, and when, as usual and as always, I'm sitting on an end aisle, so in case I have to escape, and that's just how I roll. And people walk by me as they're coming forward for communion, and often I'll sit there and I'll just kind of look up at who's going by, and I silently think, yeah, boy, there's Bill, my brother. There's Sally, my sister. There's Tom, who wrestles with so much shame. And I've been privileged to walk with him through it. We're in this together. It's a cup of joy in that we celebrate our life together. And the Apostle Paul weaves these two together, what God has done for us in Christ's death on the cross and celebrating our life together. In a Corinthian letter where he says, I'm talking to you as sensible people. Weigh for yourselves what I have to say to you. The blessing cup. I love that description. Think about it. The blessing cup. That's rich. The blessing cup which we bless. We. He doesn't say I. We. We're in this together. We're sharing this cup together. That cup is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? He weaves those two things together. We hold it, we lift it, we drink, or in our case, we partake. And so this partaking, to me, signifies three things. One, that we embrace. We don't merely hold and reflect. We embrace God's forgiveness. We accept it, we appropriate it. It means, secondly, that I don't let my shame talk me out of it. Because if I'm not careful, I'll compare myself to others, and it's usually they're doing so much better than I am. So I don't let that talk me out of it. I don't let my past, distant or within the last 5 minutes, talk me out of it. I don't let my doubts, I don't let my sin. Instead, I allow God's love to talk me into it. And we partake. We hold, we lift, we drink. Would you stand for the closing prayer? If you would bow your heads and pray. Catch me in my aimless scurrying, Lord. Hold me in this season of life. Hold my heart to the beat of your grace and create in me a resting place, a kneeling place where I can recover from the dis-ease of my grandiosities, which fill my mind and calendar with busy self-importance, that I may become vulnerable enough to dare intimacy, to listen cup-eared for your summons, and to watch squint-eyed for your crooked finger and see it in the crying child, in the hunger of the street people, in the fear of the contagion of terrorism in all people, in the rage of those oppressed because of sex or race, in the smoldering resentments of exploited third world nations, in the sullen apathy of the poor and ghetto-strangled people, in my lonely doubt and limping ambivalence. And somehow, during this season of my life, enable me to sacrifice time, possessions, and securities, to do something about what I see, something to turn the water of my words into the wine of will and risk, into the bread and blood and blisters, into the blessedness of deed, of a cross picked up and a Savior followed. May you go in grace and peace. Amen.